And we're going to pick up our journey with Jesus in the Gospel of Mark in a conversation that Jesus has with the Sadducees who deny the resurrection. And that's why they're so sad, you see. But we're going to pick up the text right now, Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 18. If you want to flip your Bible open, here's what it says. And Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the wife and raise up children for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no children. And the second took her and died, leaving no children. And the third likewise. And the seven left no children. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Jesus said to them, Is not this why you are wrong? That you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. So for anybody out there who thought, you know, that Jesus would never tell anyone that they're wrong, well, no, he does. He does. He's very, very clear on the truth. In fact, he is the truth. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's got the true interpretation of Scripture, since he is the living Word of God. So let's talk about the Sadducees a little bit. This is really the only time in the gospel that Jesus encounters the Sadducees as opponents. They're so sad, you see, you know, and I know I use that pun a lot, but why are they so sad? Well, they didn't believe in a lot of things that Jesus did, such as the resurrection of the body. Actually, they didn't believe in any kind of afterlife at all. They didn't believe in an immortality of the soul. They didn't believe in angels. No wonder they were sad. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't have much to look forward to, bottom line. Unlike the Pharisees, who agreed with Jesus about all these things, you know, including the resurrection of the body, you know, these guys were really, the Sadducees, just worlds apart from what Jesus stood for. And you can't forget that for all the bad blood and ill will and arguments between Christ and the Pharisees, at least some of the Pharisees, it was the Sadducees who helped to put Jesus to death, specifically the high priest. The Sadducees controlled the high priesthood and the temple in Jerusalem. They were in cahoots with the Romans, cahoots with Pilate. They were the ones who handed Jesus over to Pilate after deeming him worthy of death so that he would be crucified. Now, where did the Sadducees come from historically? Well, their name Sadducees actually comes from the high priest Zadok, who served under King Solomon. And you can read about him in 1 Kings chapter 2. And the descendants of Zadok had the rights to minister in the priesthood of Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 40 will tell you about that. So they were really part of the first men of Jerusalem. They were the upper crust, the upper class of society. Most of them were very financially well off, and they had very important positions in the city, even if they weren't in the priesthood. But as I said, they did control the temple high priesthood. And a lot of the people of, you know, the regular Jewish citizens in the empire viewed them as being very corrupt because of their close association with the Romans. So this is a most fascinating discussion that Jesus has with them about the future resurrection. So we're going to look very closely at what Jesus says to the Sadducees about what life will be like after the resurrection. Well, the first thing he says is that there is no marriage at the resurrection. Well, kind of. And sometimes when this passage is read at Mass, you hear people saying, Hallelujah! You know, maybe their marriages aren't going so well. You need to work on those guys. Other people are kind of dissolve into tears. Did this mean I'll never see my husband again, or I'll never see my wife again? No. That's not the case at all. your relationship will be closer than ever if you're both in heaven. And God willing, that'll be the case, because you'll be united in an even better marriage, the eternal marriage of Christ and his bride, the church. And that's what your earthly marriage is supposed to be a sign of and pointing people towards. There is a wedding in eternity, the marriage of Christ and the church. The Bible begins with a wedding, and it ends with a wedding. It begins in the book of Genesis with the wedding of Adam and Eve. It ends in the book of Revelation with the wedding feast of the Lamb. The wedding feast of Jesus, the second Adam, and the Lamb of God, and his bride, the church. Very, very great stuff. Great to look forward to. The other thing that Jesus says to the Sadducees about life at the resurrection is that people will be like the angels in heaven. This line has created worlds of confusion. There are still many people today who believe that when they go to heaven, they actually will become angels when they get there. You know, you hear this oftentimes when somebody dies. People will say, oh, heaven needed another angel or something like that. When I was a small child, I read a children's book called The Littlest Angel. Perhaps you did too. Perhaps you remember this. It's kind of a, you know, a strange story for kids. It's kind of a cautionary tale. It's about a toddler who accidentally swallows some poison that he finds in the household, and it wasn't, you know, stored properly. He swallows the poison and dies. He goes to heaven and becomes, you guessed it, an angel, the littlest angel. So this sort of, you know, drives home this idea that heaven is some disembodied existence. But ultimately, it's not. Now, it's true that when we die, our bodies are separated from our souls for a period of time. But at the resurrection, at the end of days, our bodies will be reunited with our souls, will be given resurrected bodies, perfect bodies. I can't wait for that, believe me. Whew, I'll lose the COVID-19, you know, all these pounds I've gained. And this is the existence that God has planned for us from the beginning, because he created us to live in bodies, and he said it was very, very good. It's his intent, and he's going to make it right. Anything that he's created, he is not going to throw away ultimately. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We say this whenever we say the creed. Don't forget, angels don't have bodies. Okay, we're not angels in more ways than one, right? In Luke's gospel, in Luke's version of this account, Luke uses a very interesting Greek word. It's an extremely rare Greek word, and Luke has great command of the Greek language. And the word is inangeloi, which actually means equal to the angels. And that's really what Jesus is driving at here. In the life of the resurrection, we will be equal to the angels. Equal how? Well, in two main ways. We won't be begetting any children in heaven, so there's no need for marriage in heaven. Okay, for propagation of the species or anything like that. But the other way that we're like angels is that we can no longer die. Okay, we are immortal. So there's no need for marriage in heaven. We will have the reality. We won't need the sign, earthly marriage, that points to it. We will have the reality, union with God, union with the divine bridegroom. And that's really something to look forward to say the least. Now, in terms of this account that, this fictional account, well, maybe it isn't so fictional, that the Sadducees present Jesus with. They try to present him with this sort of absurd case in their minds about this woman who was married to seven brothers, not at the same time. And they think that this is going to somehow disprove the teaching on the resurrection. And what is this all about? Well, the Jews had a law at the time called Levirate marriage, and this required a man to marry his brother's widow if the brother dies not having become a father. Why? It's for reasons of inheritance and passing on the family line, which came through the husband, the family name, all that sort of stuff. So you can read about this in Genesis 38, you know, the famous case of Onan, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 25. That's where you can find it in these Old Testament books. And here's what they say to Jesus. They say, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the wife and raise up children for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, he left no children. And the second took her and died, leaving no children. and the third likewise, and the seven left no children. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Now, this, you know, account that they're presenting to Jesus, it could be an allusion to the book of Tobit, which the Sadducees would not have accepted as scripture, by the way. But you know that in the book of Tobit, there's this beautiful woman named Sarah who tries to get married seven times. Okay, what happens is that every time she gets married, on the wedding night, before the marriage is consummated, there's this demon named Asmodeus who kills her husband, and then she has to do it all over again, you know. And this is why Tobias, who is called to marry Sarah, he's a little bit nervous about doing this, as you can imagine. And the archangel Raphael has to say to him, hey, don't be afraid to take Sarah as your wife, for she was destined for you from all eternity. It's one of my favorite verses of scripture. So the divine call to the vocation of marriage, and not just marriage in the general, love in the general, it's loving a specific person that God has put in your life so that you might become a saint through loving them, and likewise they can do for you as well. But you can look that up in the book of Tobit. And this, in fact, may be what they have in mind when they're approaching Jesus with this question. And actually, in the book of Tobit, none of these marriages were consummated either, except for the final marriage that worked, you know, with Tobias. So Jesus, how does he respond to this? He says to them, first of all, is not this why you are wrong? Like, you are dead wrong here. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Now, that line, you don't know the scriptures, I think he really means that literally, because the Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. They didn't believe in a lot of the other writings, the prophets, and books like Tobit. They just wouldn't have accepted as scripture. And that's why they probably give this example. They think this book is garbage. It's not worth anything. Not worth the paper or the papyrus it's printed on, if you will. But the real problem here, the real problem, is that they don't believe in the concept of resurrection. And that's really what Jesus wants to hit on here. Jesus says in verse 25 of Mark 12, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. So in that short statement from Jesus, he pretty much annihilates a lot of their cherished beliefs or unbeliefs, if you will. He affirms resurrection at the end of time. He says when they rise from the dead. He affirms that angels exist. He says they're like angels in heaven. We already talked about how they're like angels. They don't beget children anymore and they live forever. But they don't become disembodied spirits forever. And he says, as for the dead being raised, he uses a book of the Old Testament that they actually would have agreed with, which is, of course, the book of Exodus. Now, there are lots of other teachings in the Old Testament about resurrection that are way more clear than the example Jesus uses. For example, in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, it says this, at that time shall arise Michael, and this is, of course, St. Michael the Archangel, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation until that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, every one whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's Daniel 12, verses 1 to 3. So that's a very clear teaching about the resurrection. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's a double resurrection. There's a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. Even those destined for hell are going to be raised from the dead too. It's an interesting thought, but we don't have time to get into that right now. So there's that passage. He could have also used 2 Maccabees chapter 7, and another case of seven brothers. These are the seven martyrs, seven brothers and their mother who are martyred for refusing to eat pork and break the dietary laws of the Old Testament when they were being persecuted by Antiochus Epiphanes at the time of the Maccabean Revolt, which fought against this. And so one of the seven brothers who is martyred says this, when he was demand, you know, they said, listen, eat pork or we're going to kill you. And so what he does is he just quickly puts out his tongue and courageously stretched forth his hands, the scripture says, and said nobly, I got these from heaven, and because of his laws, I disdain them. And from him, I hope to get them back again. So, you know, these guys are getting their tongues cut out, their hands cut off, they're getting tortured severely. And he's like, bring it on. Bring it on. I got these from God, these gifts, this gift of my body. And I'm going to lose them because I believe in his laws and I'm going to be faithful to his laws. But I hope to get them back again. What does he mean? He's talking about the resurrection at the end of time. But Jesus doesn't use quotes like these when he's talking to the Sadducees. Why? Because they don't believe in these books. They don't believe that they're scripture. So he has to use a passage from one of the books that they actually believe in. And he picks the book of Exodus. So this is a good example for us too. Because, you know, when we're talking with other people, we need to look for common ground to share the faith. If they don't believe in the inspiration of scripture, we're going to need to come at it from a different angle. And so Jesus meets them where they're at, and he tries to bring them to the next step. It's something we can learn from. So he picks the book of Exodus, the account of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, when God reveals himself, Yahweh reveals himself to Moses. And the way that he does this, he says to Moses, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Jesus says he is not God of the dead, but of the living. What's the point here? God only links his name with the living, not the dead. So the implication is that these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're still alive. They're still alive somewhere. They exist somewhere. He can't be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob now. You can't refer to him that way. He can't introduce himself in this way unless these people actually exist somewhere. And they're going to be able to, you're going to be able to see them again when they are raised from the dead. So it's incredible. God is a living God. And speaking of the Exodus, right? This is the Exodus from Egypt. And the Egyptians had this God of the dead called Mot. And Yahweh is not like that. Of course, this would be a false god at best, you know. Perhaps even a demon in disguise, this God of Egypt called Mot, the God of the dead. Well, Yahweh is the God of the living. And Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament, talks about him as a living God. A living God. 1 Samuel 17, 26 and verse 36. Psalm 42, 2. Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 23, verse 36. Daniel 6. Hosea 1, 10. There's so many verses that we could pull out about this. It's so important to note that. So Jesus, in his answer, he obliterates all of their cherished beliefs that there is a resurrection. The dead are raised. There are angels. There is an afterlife, and they are wrong, and they better get on the right track. So that was Jesus' confrontation with the Sadducees. And hopefully they weren't so sad, you see, after that. Hopefully he cheered them up a little bit, because there is a lot to look forward to in the afterlife. There's a resurrection. There's the life of eternity with God.